time, and we're so thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers who volunteer and teach systematically and lovingly and faithfully week in and week out. So thankful for them. All summer long, they've been volunteering, and we're just so full of gratitude. A couple years ago, Cheyenne and I went to Israel, and in Israel, it's really important that you see the picture of us in Israel so you believe me. Is there not a signal? I have a lot to say today, so. Oh, well, there we go. Okay, so, now you believe me.
Right.
More than just Dale. The rest of you believe me, too. A couple years ago, we went to Israel, and one of the things about Israel is there are souvenir shops everywhere, because whenever somebody visits Israel, which is a tourist destination, everybody wants to bring something back with them. So when Cheyenne and I went to Israel, we were not into souvenirs, but the one souvenir that I knew I still had, and when I went looking at my souvenirs, there's two that I still have, and I think those are the only two I brought back, besides a couple gifts for other people. The only souvenir I brought back was a communion cup from when we took communion in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was pretty great. But my question for you is, with this series, with getting to know the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, what will you take with you? As this is the last week of that series, and we're going to try to pull everything together and gather everything up and give you a couple bullets that you can pick from. But you don't have to pick mine. You might pick something else that you learned about God in this series. But I'm going to do my best to give you my best three truths about God and then tell you what to do with it. So before we jump in, let me pray. Lord, I just ask that you would stand in front of me while I'm in front of them today, and that you would talk over me while I talk to them today. And Lord, do this for your glory. Help us see your glory anew in this text. And Lord, change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we think back through the series, we start in chapter 12, verse 1, where Abraham's narrative really starts, and we read, "Now, the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land I will show you.'" One of the truths that really came home to me as we walk through this series is, I don't think God's love for you depends on you. I don't think you keep God's attention with your awesomeness. I don't think God keeps picking you because of your righteousness. I think God just picks you because he loves you. And I think God picked Abraham and chose Abraham and called Abraham because God loved Abraham. Not because Abraham was more special than anyone else, but because he just picked him. And I believe it's the same for you. I think you and I are like Abraham in the sense that God doesn't call us, or God doesn't pick us, or God doesn't choose us, God doesn't love us based on some works or some merit or something like that, that God just calls us and loves us because he loves us. One of the reasons I think that God's love for you doesn't depend on you is because God calls you even before you know him. Before you're even calling out to him, God loves you because he loves you. Also because God calls Abraham when Abraham is deeply flawed. Abraham is deeply flawed, and it doesn't take us long to learn this. So in chapter 12, God calls Abraham. Later in chapter 12, after Abraham travels from Haran to the land of promise, there's a drought in the land, and so he goes to Egypt And on the way into Egypt, he says to his dearly beloved wife, "Say you are my sister," it gets worse, "that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Do you see the me's and you's there? Doesn't that kind of make your stomach turn a little bit? I don't really care what happens to you as long as good things happen to me. You see how awful that is? Like, so God calls Abraham, and one of the first things we learn about Abraham is he is selfish and a coward. And later we'll learn he's passive. This is not the only time Abraham does this. Abraham does this more than once. You see this come up again in chapter 20. And then you see his son Isaac do the same thing as these family patterns repeat themselves. Here's what I want you to own as we leave this narrative, though. I want you to have really deep in your soul that God's love for you doesn't depend on you, because God takes the initiative. God calls flawed people. His love for you, like with Abraham, what we see in Abraham is selfish, he's a coward, and he's passive, and he grows, but that's where he starts. But God just loves him because he loves him, like he loves you because he loves you. So number one, what we said is God calls the flawed. Number two is God cares. So in Egypt, there is, I don't know how to say it, but collateral damage. They pick up a servant girl or a slave named Hagar, and it takes a long time for Abraham to have a son. So if you don't know the story, it kind of like God calls Abraham and promises to make him a great nation, promises him land, and promises to bless the whole world through him. Three big blessings: people, land, I'm going to make you a blessing to everyone. And what you see is they're waiting and waiting and waiting, and it's this excruciating, terrible wait for this son. And so finally, Sarah has this idea, Abraham's wife, Sarah has this idea of like, well, obviously I can't get pregnant, so why don't you get Hagar pregnant, and then that will be my child, like a surrogate situation. And Abraham says, okay, if that's what you want. Bad idea. And so it works just like Sarah was hoping it would. Hagar has the baby, and then once Hagar is pregnant, Hagar is like, well, I don't have to listen to you anymore because I'm pregnant and you're not. So na 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 na. And so Sarah is like really mad, and so Sarah makes life so miserable for Hagar. Hagar runs away. Here's the thing I wanted to say earlier and I didn't. Do you think Hagar got a voice in whether or not she was going to be the surrogate for Sarah? Do you think Hagar got a vote in whether or not she's going to be the surrogate for Sarah? I don't think so. She didn't get a voice. She didn't get a vote. She just got used and then eventually evicted. And so God comes to this lady who didn't get a voice, didn't get a vote, just got used, and is running away because Sarah has been making her life so incredibly miserable. And God comes, she's on her way back to Egypt, if you look at the map. So 16 verse 11 we read, "And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name God Hears, or Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction.'" Did you hear that? The Lord, like, you didn't get a voice, you didn't get a vote, you just get used. That's how it is with them, but that's not how it is with God. God hears your affliction. He hears what you're going through. He hears all of it. He hears everything they're saying to you and everything they're saying about you. He hears all of it. And he cares. And so then we read in 16, 13, down the page a little bit. And so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing. You are a God of seeing," because she knows that God hears and God sees all of it, all of her affliction. Even though she doesn't get a voice at home, she doesn't get a vote at home, like no one listens to her, no one cares, they just use her. And she's like, but God doesn't. God hears and God sees. So Ishmael grows up, and at the same time, eventually, Sarah gets pregnant, and Sarah has a baby, and his name is Laughter. And when Laughter is weaned, they throw this big party because Sarah got to live through the childbirth, and the baby Laughter got to grow up and be weaned, and like he's not going to die in infancy, so they throw this huge party. And she sees, and Sarah sees Ishmael, God hears, mocking Isaac or Laughter. And so Sarah's like, she's got to go. She's got to go right now. And so there's this terrible slow-mo passage where Abraham loads up Hagar and sends her and Ishmael out in the wilderness to die. I'm going to read it for you. Chapter 21, verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar and put it on her shoulder along with a child and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And then the water and the skin is gone. And she knows they're going to die of thirst. And she kind of pushes, tucks, whatever. She puts kind of Ishmael under a bush. And he's going to die under a bush. And she's like, I can't watch him die under a bush. So she goes off a little ways, about the length of a bow shot. And she sits down and cries. Now, I haven't seen where she has actually prayed yet. But she is crying. I haven't seen her pray, but she is crying. And so the Lord heard the voice of the boy. And he hears her like he did earlier. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said, Hagar, what troubles you? What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for the God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Fear not. Like you, it seems like for all the world, you could be afraid that you're going to die in the wilderness because no one knows and no one cares and no one listens and you're just being used. But fear not, because that's not true. Because Yahweh sees and Yahweh knows, and Yahweh hears, and Yahweh cares. Fear not, for God has heard his voice. See, you may feel like no one knows and no one cares. You may feel invisible, like you never get a voice, like you never get a vote. Like you just get used. And this passage would tell you, you are dead wrong. God sees, God hears, and God cares. Even before you pray, he sees, and he hears, and he cares. He sees, hears, cares. Even for people that are outside the covenant. Hagar and Ishmael. Sees. Hear, care. What we said first is God calls flawed people. Good thing, because we're all flawed people. Number two, we've said God hears, he sees, he cares. He hears, he sees, he cares. It's not true that you're like, no one knows, no one cares, no one sees. I'm just getting used. It's not true. God sees, God hears, God cares. Number three, we come all the way through the narrative of Abraham, and God decides it's time to test Abraham. And so we read in chapter 22, after the birth of Isaac, chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. What I want you to see is that God tested Abraham. And this is not unique to Abraham. Sometimes God tests you, and sometimes God tests me. But what I want you to see is in the test that God has been providing for Abraham all along. So before God tests Abraham with this last great test of they've been waiting for the baby for years and years and years and years and years, and it's been this excruciating, terrible wait. They finally have the baby. They finally have what they've been longing for all along. He grows up, and God says, okay, it's time to take him up to the altar, and it's time to offer him to me. And it's this terrible, awful, excruciating test. But God begins with all these years of, I will provide for you. I'm enough for you. I will take care of you. God kind of brings him through all of that. God walks with Abraham up on the altar where he's got to sacrifice his son. I'm going to pick it up here in verse 6 because the tension, 22 verse 6, the tension is so thick you can cut it with a knife that Abraham is carrying. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, the fire, and the knife, and they went together. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And they went, both of them, together. And remember, they come up the mountain, and they get up there, and Abraham binds his son, his only son, whom he loves, and he puts him on the wood that he's arranged on the altar, and he takes a knife, and he reaches out his hand, and he's about ready to sacrifice his son when the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven and says in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and sees a ram caught in the thicket by the horns, and he went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so third, what we said is, the Lord provides, because Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said in this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And so God provides for Abraham through the test, like up to the test, through the test, and then after the test, he provides a sacrifice for him. And we looked at how this points forward to how Jesus provided a sacrifice. He provided himself for us as he died in our place to forgive us our sins and bring us into right relationship with God. Because after all, we're all sinners, and if he's going to call sinners into right relationship to himself, he's got to provide a sacrifice so that the sinners can be right with him. After all, he loves us because he loves us, not because we're awesome and not because we're righteous. He just loves us because he loves us, and he loves us so much he provides himself as a sacrifice to make us right with him. The Lord calls, the Lord cares, and the Lord provides. Those are the three truths about God that you can take with you from this passage. As you're going to think about, what am I going to take with me from this passage? He calls, he cares, he provides. So, what should we do? All right, so we try to always include application. What should we do? Well, what I would say, one of the things Abraham gets right is, it's been some time after God has called him and told him that he would make of him a great nation, and Abraham is like straining to believe that God will do what God says he will do, because it's been a minute, and he's like, well, I haven't seen you come through on these promises yet, so I want to believe, but help me believe, because I don't really see them coming true. And in fact, he says, God, I mean, this is really nice, but the only heir I have is Eliezer of Damascus, so like, there's that. And God says to him, I am going to make of you, a great nation. And Abraham believes God, and it is counted to him as righteousness. And this is a verse that the Apostle Paul will quote later on in the New Testament about how we get saved, that we believe God, and that it's counted to us as righteousness. We've talked before about the difference between believing God and believing in God. So, my dad's dad, my grandpa Smith, we called him Bapa, because that's kind of the family tradition, call him Bapa, because some kid couldn't say grandpa, they said Bapa, and so we all been calling him Bapa ever since. He teased me so much, I never believed anything he said. So it got to the point where he could tell me that it was sunny outside, and I'd be like, really? I don't believe it. He could have told me there's carpet on the floor, and I'd be standing on carpet and been like, I don't know. See, there's a difference between believing in someone. Like, I knew he was a real person. I just didn't trust him because he teased me so much. Now, that wasn't like a bad thing. I had animosity towards him. I'm just telling you, like, that was our relationship. Was anything he said was probably in jest. In the same way, like in a spiritual sense, so I'm hesitant to like use this analogy because I don't want you to draw a line between my grandpa and Satan, which is funny. But in the same way, like we believe Satan is real, like he's a real being. So we believe in Satan in the sense that like he's real. We think he's a real spiritual force, real spiritual person, real spiritual entity, authority. But we try not to ever believe him because he's the father of lies. So there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. The application I'd offer you is to believe God, to believe the Lord when he speaks. And if you believe the Lord when he speaks, you'll end up walking in obedience. So God comes to Abraham and says, I am going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. Follow me. And so Abraham gets up and goes. He obeys. So if you believe God, the implication for your life will be that you will obey him. It's kind of like when you are watching the weather or seeing the weather on your phone, it says it's going to rain, and you're like, all right. So then you go outside and you bring stuff in and you dress appropriately and all that. You believe what they're saying, so you act on it. Or you don't believe what they're saying and you don't act on it. If you believe God, you'll act on what he says. If you don't believe him, you won't act on what he says. Believe God and obey him. So believing God means we obey. Believing God means that we wait well. The thing about Abraham and Sarah is most of the story is them waiting. Most of the story is them waiting, waiting and waiting and waiting. And we've talked about this, and we talked about how waiting is the thing that we all hate the most. All of us that have been through medical procedures, I don't know about all of us, most of us that have been through medical procedures would say, what's the worst part? Waiting. Most of us that have had tests would say, what's the worst part? Waiting to hear back on the tests. What's the worst part of it? It's just we hate waiting, but we all have to do it. And here, another theme that I've kind of brought up several times is like you're living the stories right now that your kids will tell about you someday. You're living the stories right now that your kids will tell about you someday just among themselves, and the stories that they won't tell their pastor and the stories that they will tell their pastor someday. But you're living all of those stories right now, and most of them are about how well or not well you wait. Because we spend most of our time waiting for one thing or another. Whether it's you're back on a job, or whether it's to finish something, or retire, or have kids, or for our kids to grow up, or for our kids to be potty trained, or our kids to do this, or our kids to do that. Like, we spend most of our time waiting. And how we wait really informs how we follow Jesus. So, Sarah had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this baby. Even sacrificing in some ways her marriage when she says, why don't you just go into Hagar and I'll have the baby through her, and then that's a disaster. Like, Sarah has been waiting and not always well. And finally she has the baby. And they name him Laughter, like God told them to. And she says, God has made laughter for me. God indeed has the last laugh, has the last laugh as she laughs through tears of joy. And this will be true for you, and this will be true for me. God has the last laugh and makes all things new. And there is no more tears, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sickness. He makes all things new. Believing him means obeying him. It means waiting well, and it means knowing that we belong to him. Of whatever else, I belong to him. So you can see this as Abraham describes himself as a sojourner and foreigner among you. And the authors in the New Testament pick up this language, and they say, like, we belong to Christ. We live in the world, but we are not of the world. This is what Jesus tells his disciples in John 17. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. We live here, but we belong to Christ. And so we live differently. We live differently because we believe differently, because we wait differently, because we obey differently. And so our identity as I belong to Jesus informs how we live. So what we've said is the Lord calls, the Lord cares, the Lord provides. So believe in him. And if you believe in him, that will inform how you obey, how you wait, how you belong. So, done this series, finished it up on getting to know God. What will you take with you? So as you think of this on your way home, like I hope you talk about this on the way home, what will you take with you from this series? And you might have something different than I had on the board. What will you take with you? If you're like, yeah, just give me the cheat sheet, like, here's what I would pick for you. This doesn't have to be what you pick for you, but this is what I would pick for you. I'd say believe God. Like, that's the first thing, like, just believe God. That, like, we got to start there, believe God. And the reason I tell you to believe God is because he calls. He calls flawed people like me. He calls flawed people like you. Because his love for you doesn't depend on you. Because he cares. He cares with laying down his life, dying on the cross, love. He hears, he sees, he cares. And he provides his own blood for our redemption. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for caring and providing. And Lord, I thank you for your laying down your life, dying on the cross, love. Help us remember who we are, your children. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.